Before we begin this morning, as you're turning, we can do two things at once. We can multitask this morning. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be beginning in verse 1. Galatians chapter 5. Just want to clarify a little bit more on those VBS t-shirts. We need to pay in advance before we order. So if you've already signed up and you haven't paid Miss Carolyn, we'd appreciate if you'd go ahead and get that to her by the end of this week so we can get that. Those orders put in and placed. So we have a problem, you and I, every individual. We go from one extreme to the next. We all do this in many different things. And one thing that's very evident to me, and a lot of my illustrations center around my kids, but is my kids' relationship to my mother. My mother is Mimi, and I didn't believe in magic until I had kids, and they got around Mimi. There becomes a point in their life, somewhere around one, where they can't get enough Mimi, all right? And that's all they want. And if you rip them from Mimi, the world is going to collapse, or that's the extreme. So at one moment, they are as happy as their little hearts can be. And if me and Melissa walk through that door and they see their mama and daddy, the world collapses because they know what that means. No more Mimi. They go from one extreme to the next. And you and I do that sometimes too. And particularly in the Christian life and the way that we handle grace. So this morning in our passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we're going to look, and I'm going to hopefully convince you this morning that we've been set free not to go back, to revert back to one extreme or to the other, because there's two extremes that which we could go, but to instead love God, loving others by serving them. So let's read once more our passage beginning in verse 5 or verse 1 of chapter 5. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You had fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, the book of Galatians is a very short book, one of the first of Paul's epistles here. And we see that he's very quick to get to the point. And Galatians chapter 1, he begins like no other letter he's written. He says, Paul, a servant called by, not by man or the will of man, but by God. What he actually does in the first chapter is he's kind of laying out his credentials so that the Galatians can know for sure that what he's about to say has weight. There's no one that has a reputation in flesh before this church that can say the things with the authority that Paul says, unlike Paul himself. He tells them why. First, he was called by God. His life was interrupted on the way to Damascus. He was called particularly to the Gentiles, non-Jews. And he's refuting or arguing or confronting a situation that has arisen in these churches. What is known as Judaizers, or what would be Christian Jews, what they're doing is they're saying, you can be a Christian or you can be a Jew Christian, but you must be circumcised. So they say, Jesus plus their law equals salvation. Well, we know that that's not true. It's a different gospel, as we see in Galatians 1:6. And Paul is arguing, saying this distorts the true gospel. Anything added to Christ in his work is not the gospel at all. And he comes at it very hard. There's a tone of agitation, frustration with the Galatians that they would so, he says, I can't believe you so quickly deserted what you knew. How could you? He goes in chapter 3, he begins, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, how could you? Were you saved by works? Are you being saved by your works? He's making very clear that salvation, one, being justified, and that's really what he's grabbing at, the theological term, being justified, made right, declared righteous before God, or being in a right relationship with God, is only made possible by faith in Christ. That is his whole argument throughout the whole book, is justification, being made right before God, is only done not by works, but by faith in Christ. Anything else is a different gospel, not in this book, and not what God had planned from the beginning of time. He says this is dangerous. So his tone is very harsh. At one point in chapter 4, he says, I wish I could present with you now, be present with you now and change my tone. He's saying, I wish I didn't have to be so rude. You're not listening, guys. This is bad. This is the opposite of what I taught you. Listen up. This is not true. And he's going to say, oh, there's two paths you can go. You can go back to the yoke of slavery, or you can stand firm. Those of us who've been set free in Christ are to stand firm. Says that beginning statement, this is kind of a thesis statement for this section of Scripture where he's about to begin with living with the Scripture or living with the Spirit. He begins with this, for freedom Christ has set us free. Now that's the ESV translation and probably one of the better ways that could be stated. And it's kind of almost a little confusing at first hearing that statement. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So that we can be liberated, Christ set us free. So that we can have life, Christ did a work. So what we have to do as believers or non-believers, those that are in relationship with God, is begin to think about that for a moment. First off, we couldn't set ourselves free. Scripture is very clear that you and I came into this world enslaved to sin. There is no way we can dismiss that. No one has fallen through the cracks. We have all entered this world enslaved in sin. That is all we know. And actually, we're blind to that to some extent. That there's any way that we could get out of that, well, there's really no desire. We love this slavery to some extent. We love indulging the flesh. We love doing what pleases us. That's who we are. We're our own gods. He says their slavery in chapter 4. In verse 7 says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? So what's really in context there, they lived in a pagan society where there were many gods. And you and I don't have little idols that we worship and that's what we come from, but we do have idols in our own lives. We don't have anything in our bedroom to the side that we wake up and bow to or give sacrifice and foods, but instead, others are our gods. The fear of man, the desire to want the things of this world, to be pleased, to make a name for ourselves, to have the spotlight shine on us. We are our own gods. This is inherited from our first parents. This is the issue that came up with Adam and Eve. Eve was persuaded by the snake or the serpent that it wasn't bad, the fruit of the tree, but actually instead it would open the door to many great things. It would make her like God. So you and I are enslaved to that. There is no breaking that routine of life, that chain of slavery. There's nothing. Going to church does not break that. Picking up a Bible and reading it does not break that. Walking down an aisle does not necessarily break that. Being dunked in water does not break that. Giving to a church does not break that. Going on a mission trip does not break that. There is absolutely nothing you and I could do to break the bondage of being enslaved to sin. Absolutely nothing. But Christ set us free. See, Christ, God, so loving and gracious, displayed a tremendous amount of love and grace by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ coming and doing what you and I could not do, live a perfect life, obey the law perfectly, lived and did what you and I couldn't, and took on the wrath and our punishment for us. That is good news. There is no news greater than that. So we cherish that news because that news has set us free if we confess and believe on him. That news of the gospel message, Jesus Christ setting us free. No greater love has been displayed to you than that which Christ has done. So our greatest value, our greatest worth is in what Christ accomplished for us. It far exceeds anything else in this world. It exceeds our children, it exceeds our marriages, it exceeds our careers, our homes, it exceeds our bank accounts, it exceeds everything we know. The fact that we who are in Christ have been set free, we relish in that. That's what counts. And Paul says, stand firm in that. So we kind of see a compare and contrast of those that stand firm towards the end of our passage and those that go to the yoke of slavery. And that's what the Galatian churches were doing. They were believing a lie that they were able to work or add something to the work of Christ. And that's very dangerous. It says in at the end of verse 1, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So first we see what doesn't count. What doesn't count is the law of circumcision. That does not count. See, the Judaizers persuaded the Galatians that they needed Jesus, but more so they had to abide by their laws. This actually became a conflict in the book of Acts as we see the church's beginning. In Acts chapter 1, it said that many Jews were persuading and confronting people saying they needed to be circumcised to be saved and troubling them. Then what that resulted in was all the elders and all the leaders of the church at the time coming to a conclusion what really must be said about that. And that was says, nope. It's Christ and Christ alone. And they commissioned Paul and Barnabas, go encourage the brothers that this is not true. You do not need to be, you're not burdened or weighed down, troubled by the strenuous keeping of the law, but yet are free in Christ Jesus. This is what he's pushing for them to remind. You don't have to do this if you are in Christ Jesus. So he says, the yoke of slavery. For us as believers, there should be some things in here that prick the heart. Beginning in verse 2, it says, look, I, Paul, say. Interesting that he says Paul, his name. He really never does that in any other book or letter that he's written. He doesn't go back and say, I, Paul. But instead, here, he stops here in the book of Galatians and reiterates, listen who's saying this. Listen to the testimony that you're listening or reading right now, I, Paul, who was confronted directly by Jesus Christ himself, am telling you, my credentials say there is no other gospel other than what Christ can do for you. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Christian, those words are nothing that I want to embrace. I want nothing to do with that sentence. Christ of no advantage? How so? He is my everything. All I have is Christ, right? That's it. Nothing else. That sentence should be the furthest from us. We do not want anything against that. We want to be sure that Christ is our everything and nothing would hinder us from him being no advantage. He says, okay, you want the law? You want to add the works along with it? Well, you don't need Christ then. He's of no advantage. That's the old way, the old system, the old covenant. He explains in chapter 3 and 4 why that was implemented. It was to remind them and show them of their sins, but it was to take them to Christ's coming and prepare their hearts and minds for Christ's coming to them, the new covenant. What he's pushing for is for them to see this is contrary to what you believed and were saved by. This is untrue. And if you were going to embrace this, Christ is of no advantage to you. See, we might say, well, this isn't our problem. I don't have a problem with this issue. But you and I do this. We swing from one pendulum to the other. We go from one extreme to the other. Either we are very legalistic in our way of thinking, taking essential things and making those ultimate things, good things and making them ultimate, or we are licentious. We have the license to do whatever we want. We are underneath grace. We go from both extremes, you and I. See, that's the importance of memorizing and studying Scripture on a daily basis, because it humbles and reminds us we're not as good as we think we really are. Even in Christ, you and I need Him every single day. There's not a day that you can walk without Christ covering you and leading you and directing you. And the Word of God does that for the believer. Christ of no advantage. Anytime we implement anything in our life that makes us feel as if we are at right standing with God, we have added to the gospel. And that should never be so. That should never be so. There's another side to that. Believer in Jesus Christ, we want the gospel to be pure. We should be diligent. We should have attentive ears to the teaching and the hearing that comes around us. We want those that are around us to know the gospel, the true gospel, as Paul calls it in Galatians. So anything that would jeopardize that, anything that would say Jesus plus something equals salvation, we want to speak up. We want to open our mouths and refute that. That's not true. It's Christ and Him alone by faith. So we should be on guard. And so a daily appetite of ingesting the Word of God, studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, keeps our ears perked as we go throughout the day. As we interact and brush up against other people in our lives, as we hear the teaching even within this church body, we want to be sure that we're true to the gospel message so that we do not see that sentence, Christ is of no advantage. It should break our hearts. He goes on and he says, I testify again. I, Paul, I testify again to every man, verse 3, who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. Maybe not necessarily that you have to be perfect in the law, but maybe what he is saying here is that he who would say that circumcision is necessary. No, 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 no. You can't just have that. You got to remind yourself, you take it all on. You want to go by the law? You want to be justified by the law? As he goes on and says, he says, you who would be justified by the law, you, beginning in verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Severed from Christ. Now let me be sure that I clarify something. Once you have trusted upon Jesus Christ and you've been declared righteous by the God of the universe, there is no undoing that. Let me be sure that you understand that. There is no losing genuine salvation. What Paul is doing is drawing a line in the sand, reminding or showing the Galatians, either you are Christ and Christ alone, or you are works of the law, and you might as well get over there because you were severed from Christ. Be careful. Watch out. Listen up. Pay attention. Is there anything that you hope in other than Christ and His work only? In your way of thinking, we're so distracted and confused by, we have a hard time processing. Life is so busy and time-consuming, screens flashing at all times. We don't ever stop and sit and consider, what might I be adding to the gospel? Do you daily consider and evaluate and examine yourself? What am I putting with Him? Because when that happens, you are distorting the most precious thing that has been given to you, the gift of salvation. This yoke is burdensome. It is troublesome. To try to live the way and work towards salvation is a road that you'll never know. I remember having a discussion with an individual, a close friend of mine, who was a Catholic, and he believed their doctrines. And I said, how do you know that you've done enough good? He says, I don't. I said, you can know. That's the point. You can know right now for sure. Christ can break the bondage of slavery if you confess and believe in Him. Otherwise, we are severed from Christ. We have fallen from the grace. He's trying to drive home the point. Listen, Galatians, you were called to freedom, says in verse 13. You were called to freedom. Live in that way. There's a beautiful example of this. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Little backstory, the people of Israel have just left Egypt and preparing to go into the promised land. God had ordained for them to set aside some spies to go in and to look and see all the many things that are there, the goodness of the land. And the 12 spies came back and they said, yep, it's just as you said. Numbers chapter 14, we'll look at verse 1. Just as you said, it is awesome. Look at the fruit, look at the milk, the honey, the land, it's perfect. Just one problem, we can't go in. Yeah, they are way too big. We're like grasshoppers to them. There's absolutely no way we could walk in and take their land from them. It's impossible. Joshua and Caleb try to defend, no, this is God's plan for us. He has allotted this land for us. They just come out of Egypt. They hear this. The people hears this. Hear the response of the 10 spies. And here's the response. Verse 1. And all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Everything they had hoped for. They were hoping for this land. Their sights was set for this. They had just left bondage and slavery. They were hoping for a land where they could make a name for God. And here it is, verse 2. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." This is foolishness. This distorts the promise and deliverance that God had just done. He just stretched out his hands. He just flexed in a mighty way. He conquered probably one of the greatest enemies they could have faced, Egypt, a powerful nation. And he squashed them. They did nothing. God did all. He walked them through the wilderness, bringing them to this place. And they said, "Nope, it ain't going to work. They're too big. We don't believe the promise. We'll just go back to Egypt." Where the last time they saw them, their husbands and the firstborns, well, the firstborns died that night, and the last time their husbands were out, they were crushed in the Red Sea. I'm sure that they would love to see the Israelites again. No. Death and hurt and pain is what relates to the Egyptians in regards to the Israelites. It's foolishness to revert back to the old ways, to revert back to the pendulum of knowing that we're free and we can live however we want. No, we are called to live a certain way, and we'll look at that in a minute, or to go on to the extent of legalism, adding something to the gospel, making something essential or good and making it ultimate. It's foolish. It's just as foolish as saying, "Let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to life before Christ." Hopefully we would never utter those words, but our thoughts and our actions display otherwise. And going on, he gets to those that stand firm. Turning back to Galatians with me, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Or let's pick up in verse 5. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So what doesn't count? Anything added to the gospel. What does count? Here it is. Faith through love. So those that stand firm are those that live by faith through love. We'll unpack that here in a moment. Beginning in verse 4, it says, verse 5, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Well, then we might think to ourselves, well, we were declared righteous by Jesus Christ. Yes, that is by God because of Jesus Christ. Yes, that is true. But we still hope for a day when we are perfected. We eagerly cannot wait till this world and all of its distractions, the enticement of the flesh, does not bother us, and we can enjoy God undistracted by sin and flesh, complete righteousness. We hope and long for that day. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23, we see a little bit of this. He says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves have the first fruit of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly as adoptions of sons, the redemption of our bodies." We're hoping for the new resurrection. We're hoping for new life, life that is complete. There's an anticipation for that. Our hope isn't in our works now and what we can accomplish. Because I don't know if you're like me, one minute I'm knocking it out of the park. I'm doing real good, keeping my mouth shut. And then in the next minute, I go to the other extreme, and here I am, losing my cool. You and I, we can't be perfect right now. Our righteousness is not complete. There's a day where it's fulfilled perfectly, where we do not struggle or enticed by the flesh, where we can set our eyes on Christ and not be distracted. So, number one, there are those that stand firm, wait for the hope of righteousness. Number two, faith working through love. We see this again. He actually uses this same term, the same sentence and structure here a little bit in chapter 6, verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what counts. One that has been transformed by the work of Christ. That is what counts. And we see that working out by faith through love. Going down to verse 13, he says this, for those of that extreme of living however we want, to filter that thought through these words in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Serve one another. In 1 Corinthians 7:19 says this, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Well, we know that the commandments of God could be summed up, as Jesus said, loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all of our strength. And the second is like this, loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving God, not obeying out of obligation, but obeying because you love Him and serving Him because you love Him. The same goes for others, serving others out of love. He goes on in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by another. Listen, the one another's are chock full in the New Testament. And it's hand in hand with loving God. Those of us who say that we love God, but are terrible at loving others, the problem is our love in God. There's our fault. Loving God fully naturally produces loving and caring for one another, being patient with one another, serving one another, being kind with one another, teaching one another, stirring one another up in love and good works. We have been called to serve one another. There's no coincidence. Those of you who are in this room, the body of Christ, those around you, look. We have been ordained, it's been ordained in providence of God. He has set us together at this time in history to serve one another, to direct others' gaze and attention to Christ Jesus, to bring great glory through His name. We are not to bite and devour one another. We are not to be hurtful to one another. We are not to disgrace one another, talk bad about one another, be angry with one another, be slow to forgiving one another. You are living a life of sin. The two of those are closely connected, loving God and loving others. And we do that greatly by the way we serve one another. So how are you doing at that? I know we've talked about being licentious and living underneath this grace where we can do as we please and the legalism and adding and making it an open ultimate thing. But listen, this is an ultimate thing. Loving God produces love for one another. This is the bride of Christ. We've not been called just to meet at 11 or 10:45 on Sunday mornings. That's not our calling. Our calling is much greater than that. It's to serve one another, direct one another's attention to Jesus Christ, to bump shoulders with one another. This faith worked out through love is displayed perfectly in our love for God and others. Not to revert back to that old man, but to love him and others. So, two questions. Have you been set free? Have you confessed, yes, wretched man am I? My sin is far greater for me to try to clean up and remove. Have you understand and contemplated the fact that you are separated from God? From birth, we walk into this world, enemies, opposing God, loving the idea of God, but opposed to Him. Have you realized your need for Jesus and confessed and believed upon Him? Have you been set free from the bondage of sin and slavery? I'm calling you to confess now. Don't believe on something you did or put all your chips into something that you said or repeated from a pastor. Your life displays a change. Believer, those that have been set free, are you standing firm? Are you hoping for that day when we are righteous and not tainted by this world or battling and warring sin? Or are you hoping now in what you can do? And the list of things that you could come up and say, well, these are all the things I do right. These are all the things I don't do like they do. Or a list of your credentials. Or is your hope in, and your heart cries out, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. We display that in the way we live and walk with one another. Let's pray.